Right. Really nice to be back. The only way you were going to get me back here was if you take your ministers out. So Roddy's out, Ken's out. I was the last on the list, so I'm happy to help out. And just a little bit of the kind of protocol. I'll not be able to touch. So you take both of the kids up in a little while when we do that after the reading. And you hold them, and I'll soak you all. Have we got water, by the way?
Yes,
excellent. Plenty of it as well. Like it. So we'll keep it as simple as possible, and you guys hold it, and when they start crying, they're in your hands. It's much better. All right. Other than that, welcome, everybody. Really nice to see you all. Hopefully the Lord will bless us as we open up his word and as we think about his grace and goodness to us. It's a mix. The only other thing we didn't get to do today was a communion. We've got the harvest, we've got a baptism, we've got everything going for us today. So we managed to miss out on the communion, I'm very grateful for that, because I wouldn't know when I'm coming or going. Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to sing Psalm 65 and the last four verses. So it's on page 82 in the book. Hopefully there's someone primed, ready to go to present. Good man. I'll just read the first verse and we'll do the four verses after that. You tend the land and water it. You make it rich and good. As you ordained, your streams are full to give the people food. And we'll sing these four verses to God's praise. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here today under the care of your goodness and grace and mercy. We thank you for your continued benevolent love. Far too often, Lord, we take it for granted that it's something that we sometimes feel we need at certain times when we're going through tough times, but Lord, your consistent and your gracious loving kindness, and we thank you for that. And what is more staggering about your grace is that you know everything about us. You do it despite us. And so we gather today knowing that we're fallible, broken people. However much we want to admit that, and we live in a broken world, and yet the gospel is a great message of hope and good news that you have come to restore, come to bring back people into a living relationship with yourself through your own sacrificial love. And that's what drives us here today. We're so grateful and thankful for all the blessings that are ours. And we're grateful for the rain, although there's quite a lot of it. Lord, we thank you for it. It is an important part of life and how it gives life to crops and so on. Lord, we're thankful for everything that you give us. And so, Lord, we pray with a sense of thanksgiving as we today have a collection, a gathering of goods and blessings that we've been blessed with and we want to share with others in need. And we thank you for the world and the sustaining blessings of this world for our daily needs. And that is what you promised us. And yet, in this brokenness, we see other people in our own world close by to us struggling for every day. And we go to other places that I've been privileged to go to and see even people with even less and thankful for a bag of rice. Something that we have on our shelves and we just simply use freely. But for them, it's life today, life tomorrow. And so we're grateful for the blessings that we have, and we're grateful that we're able to share it. And I pray that our hearts would rejoice at the fact that we can give to people who are unable to help themselves at this current time. So, Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for harvest. We thank you for the fruitfulness of it all. It is our privilege and our blessing. And it's your goodness displayed to us every day. But also, Lord, we want to pray for the church. We want to pray for people today that we know. And some close to our own hearts. Friends of mine, people we've been training as pastors in Myanmar. For instance, Lord, we are grateful for the incredible grace of you building your church, even in hostile lands. But we pray for them today, knowing full well there is great trial. And as we maybe are not too happy with the weather, we think about people like that, and not only in Myanmar, in parts of China, Bangladesh and parts of Africa, and Lord, there's just so many places. But we remember our friends, and my friends in particular, in Myanmar, with the potential of civil war looming under the pressure of military junta and the deaths and all the different things that are happening at the same time. COVID, people dying from COVID, people being shot because they're part of the opposition. Lord, it is truly terrible times, and it's terrible for the Christians too, because they're, as you know, Lord, they're caught in between everybody. And Lord, we pray then for your grace to be very much helping and sustaining and helping the Christians there to persevere and also to continue with the witness of Christ and the benevolence and graciousness and the goodness and sharing with people around them who are also going through terrible times. Lord, it makes us thankful for everything that we have. We pray for people unable to be here today because of ill health. We ask you that you will bless them richly, and may they continue to know your grace and sustaining grace and healing grace in the midst of everything that they're going through. And for those suffering with long-term health issues, we pray that they would know you. We pray that they would know your peace that passes all understanding. We pray that they would enjoy the privilege of the access that you bring, Lord Jesus, to peace, to love, and to a living hope. That this world is not our home, but that we're passing through, so to speak, to the new heavens and the new earth that you will recreate perfectly. And we look forward to that through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Lord, we pray for those struggling today, some near and dear to us. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them. And as for ourselves, and we just ask that you will give us an ear to hear what you're saying to us as we read your word and as we think about it, as we have the privilege of baptizing two children today, Lord, what an incredible blessing. And we pray for Megan and John and their family. Lord, we ask the wider family that you'll bless them all in the midst of all of this. And so we thank you for the privilege of baptizing Annie and Ross or Donald. And we just pray for your blessing upon them. It is such a privilege. And we know that we don't know what the future holds, but we're hopeful and expectant of your grace and your goodness to be known and experienced all the days of their lives, and where they will be able to turn to you and be blessed by you in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout their lives. And that's what we commit today. And we thank you that we're able to share this time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I was going to read from the Bible, but you're all going to be reading from, but I can't read that even with my glasses. So I'm going to just go to the app. And it's extra large print for an oldie like myself. Romans 5. Romans 5, and we're going to read verses 1 down to 11. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'm reading it to you. It's perfectly fine to listen to it as we go along. So Paul wrote these words about two, three, four years before he actually arrives in Rome. He was hoping to, but he never got to. Eventually he did. He was in chains by that point. But this is him writing to the Christians, loads of Christians, different guys, Jews and Gentiles in Rome. And this is what he says from chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And may God bless his word to us. So, this is where it can get messy. And I'm not sure how you want to do this. If you want to, if he's sleeping, it's okay. He doesn't need to be awake for this. But he might be awake after we're done. So, it depends on what you want to do. I don't want to kind of, yeah. As long as you guys are holding them, then we're all good. yeah, I'll not be doing that in a second. Okay? Yeah. Don't fade, John. Don't fade.
That's good.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a question first, and then we'll do the next bit after that. Okay, so Megan and John, you can both answer together after one another. Okay. This always happens. So I see Colin when he was baptized down in Kintail. He was, and it wasn't in Kintail, it was up in the next sea, it was red with rage. Someone dared to walk in. Okay, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, the one who brings us peace with God, access to God's covenant love, and a living hope through his resurrection?
I do.
Well, in light of your confession, do you promise, depending on God's grace, to teach Ali and Ross, Donald? Doesn't matter, it's whatever you call me, Guru. It's okay. To teach them the scriptures, to teach them both the beauty and privilege of prayer, and to set every Christian example, especially worshipping God in your daily lives and in the church family.
We do.
Well, in light of your confession and your promise, with God's gracious help through the Holy Spirit, I therefore baptize Annie and all of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we look at all of the Lord. There you go. Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. There you go. Don't even have a towel. So, now, don't go anywhere. For the children, through you, we warmly welcome you to the family of the Mel and Inverina Street Church. So, get that right, everyone. Now to be part of the family, and they're giving me gifts on behalf of Sunday School. There you go. Excellent. So now I'm going to turn off. I thought I was going to get one. Okay, so I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Jude as a prayer, okay? To him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, the glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And may his face shine upon you, and go before you, and sing with you. God bless you. Thank you. And you can clap if you want. Sorry, I don't have a towel.
Can you use a tie? So that was great. Not even a squeak. Awesome. Awesome.
Well, we're going to sing again. And one of my favourite psalms, sing Psalm 85. In times past, Lord, you showed favour to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside.
Stand. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob, you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass, you were pleased their sins to hide. Against us. salvation grant anew. I will hear what God the Lord says to his saints. He offers peace, but his people must not wonder and return to foolishness. Surely for those who fear him, his salvation is at hand, so that once again his glory may be seen within our land. Love and truth have met together, righteousness and peace embrace. Righteousness looks down from heaven, from the earth springs faithfulness. What is good the Lord will give us, and our land its fruit will bear. Righteousness will go before him, and his royal way prepared.
Okay, we're going to be looking at Romans 5. We're going to skip through it each. I'm not going to focus on everything. There's a lot, and it deserves more than the amount of time I'm going to spend on it today. But timing is really important in God's kingdom. Timing is very important. There are moments and there are opportunities that come our way. Now, if you're going to a game of rugby or whatever it is, you have to have a ticket, you have entry. We'll talk about that in a little while, about the whole idea of entry into God's kingdom, which is spoken about here. But I love the way timing works. And there have been loads of different events in my own life when I can reflect on God's timing. God's timing. And God shows up, and I showed up many a time in my life, interrupting, cajoling, nudging, and so on and so forth. And there were plenty of times in my life when I ignored his nudging, his timing, his intervention. Other times, of course, it was very clear that I had the best option. The right option was to listen to him and follow him. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in different ways in a little while. A few years ago, I was doing a funeral up in Helmsdale, where I am now. And the old lady I was burying was a Christian who had been a member of the church and so on and so forth. And her family came to church on the service, of course, and for the funeral service. And so I thought to myself, I need to explain that their mother, their granny, their relative was a Christian and what that means. So I spoke from Romans and talked about something the Apostle Paul had said, and fine, I thought it was fairly clear. And I thought people would know exactly what I was speaking from. Anyway, as it happened, a friend of mine went after the service, the funeral service was done, he was heading off to Inverness, and he decides to stop in Golspie for a cup of coffee. And so he meets two or three of the folk relatives who were at the service. And they were talking away about the funeral, and one of them said, I never realized my mother was so into the Romans. And he went, eh? No, the book of Romans isn't about the Romans, it's about Christians in Rome. Oh. So sometimes you have to start at the very beginning and go, hang on a second. And I tell you, the book of Romans was written by Paul 2 or 3 years before he arrived in Rome to a bunch of Christians, some Jews, some Gentiles. They weren't getting on together, so he wrote a lot of stuff, the brilliant book of Romans, to tell them, hang on a second, guys, it's not about your heritage. It's not about your Jewishism. And it's not about you Gentiles who are moaning about the Jews. It's all about Jesus. It's as simple as that. And it's not as simple as that in the sense of he he begins to explain it, and there's brilliant. You could preach on Romans for a long, long time. So, what I want to think about then is how God brings his grace at the right time. And we'll get to the timing in a second again, of course. But I want to highlight two or three things, first of all, in the first section, before we get on to from verse 6 and onwards. Now, for me, the privilege of being able to present something like this is you've got some great things in front of you. Therefore. Now, if anybody preaches, and you've heard him preach, and you heard him use the word therefore, what's the word therefore? Okay, so the point is, it's telling you something. Therefore, something I've just said is going to give foundation to what I'm about to say. So he's talking about how our belief in Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from that. And here's the first blessing that comes from a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is peace. Peace. Now, of course, when we think about our world today, we think of a world that is far from peaceful. When we experience peace, it is a great thing. Peace, to have peace in our world, even in the physical sense, it's a great thing. And sometimes you may be able to find peace if you're a hill walker, for instance, trudging up a hill like an idiot, and getting up to the very top, and nobody there, but a wee bit of wind and rain, perhaps, or whatever, probably, and having a bit of peace, and it's very peaceful, it's lovely. The rest of us will go to the water's edge and not climb the hill. Nothing to do with our shape of body or anything like that. It's a much quicker thing to get to the side of the loch and find peace. But you see, this peace is much greater. And when Paul is indicating and speaking about peace, the focus of the peace is God. So it's between God and us. So you can have peace with God, and you can have peace in God, and the peace of God. And that's what he really wants to get at. Because as much as we focus and hear the word peace, and we think about the world around us, and we know it's broken, so it doesn't take much to figure out that that is the case. The great uncertainty for every person's life, the challenges that you face every day in life, illness and the restlessness and the stress and everything that you face, we know that we're in a broken world, but there is something so much greater regarding the gospel that God wants us to not only know about, but to have. And that's one of the things that Paul is indicating. Your relationship when Jesus Christ justifies you. In other words, what Jesus Christ does in his life pays for the sin of the world. We'll explain briefly. But this prays for the sin of the world and prays for your sin, and that means you have, through him, peace with God. The war stops. Because later on in the verses we read, it talks about when we were God's enemies. But I'm not God's enemy. Oh, I was God's enemy. I absolutely was God's enemy. I didn't think I was God's enemy, but it was revealed very clearly. I was. I didn't want him. I didn't want him in my life. I didn't want the interference. I wanted nothing to do with God. I wanted especially nothing to do with church. But then I discovered what Jesus Christ, what Paul was saying about Jesus Christ and the peace that he gives, the peace that he brings. So there is now no more war through Jesus Christ. There's no war between a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Come on. So that's the first thing. I could say more about that, but it's important to understand, and we'll get to understand that in a second. The next thing he talks about is access. Now this idea of access is important because for a lot of the Jews, for instance, that he's writing to, had an Old Testament understanding of it. So therefore, what that meant was that they had the temple, and they had the Jewish court and the Gentile court, and right at the center of it there was this bit called the Holy of Holies, and only the priest had access once a year to that on behalf of the people to make atonement. So that's the Old Testament view. Why is that important to you? Well, that is speaking about access, and he's telling them, no, access is now through Jesus Christ. And the world is offered this access. It's now not reduced any longer to a building or a place. It was meant to represent something so much greater. And Jesus, through Jesus Christ, what is amazing is that we don't need a priest, someone like myself, although I'm not a priest, if you get my gist. I don't do this for you now. That every single person, as they trust in Christ, Jesus Christ is your access. It speaks about it in different ways. On the cross, when Jesus is bowing his head and breathed his last, the earthquake is recorded in the Gospels. There was an earthquake, and the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning there is access for all who come. Brilliant. Love it. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that message. I love the fact that not only do I know, can I have the peace of God and peace of God in me and peace with God, but I have access, and that means everything changes. From someone who might not have a great esteem of oneself, having struggled through life and all of its chaos and families and all the rest of it, and we struggle with identity, and we have access, and we're called through Christ the children of God. Wow. I love that. So there's the second thing. And the third thing is hope. Now, hope is mentioned twice in this section, or three times potentially, but certainly twice. But hope becomes a critical, central part of human longing. Hope. Now, if you're from Stornoway, guilty. Anybody else from Lewis? Maybe one or two of you are. No confessions here today, but people from Lewis. Okay, I'm on my own. So, someone from Lewis. When we say we hope so, we really don't hope so. Kind of, you know, well, I kind of hope so. Hope so. This hope is not like that. It's not like that. This hope is a sure and certain hope. Why? Well, I want to take you to the darkest moment of humanity when God incarnate is dying on the cross and he's laying down his life as an atoning sacrifice for you. You may not want it, but it's for you. And all of a sudden you realize he breathed his last, he's put in a tomb. And we're thinking, if you look at the story and you didn't know what was coming, you thought, well, I thought he was the Messiah. What was going to happen then? Is that it? No. The point of hope in terms of the Christian message is that when Jesus Christ defeated sin and death and was raised on the third day to new life, to the newness of life, it means that he has overcome our great enemy. So therefore, when we are transferred this glorious, gracious blessing of hope, it's as certain as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead that you have a living hope. Hold on to that. That means no matter what the uncertainty of life may throw at you and its pains and its issues, that in this newness of life in Christ, this living hope means that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and I assure you, yes, he will come a second time, in the second coming, and make all things new. That gift in him is yours. Yes. I don't know if you watched Donnie G's message. He talked to his congregation the other day, and it was just tough. And his description of what he's facing is, it's a win-win. And it comes to me again, the words of Paul in
Philippi is writing to him, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, of course. The point is it brings you to the victory of the cross and the victory of the resurrection, and therefore you have hope in Christ. That's what he transfers. Peace and access and actual concrete hope to his life, death, and resurrection.
And so, we arrive into verse 5, stroke 6, and we're hearing about how he pours his love into our hearts. God pours his love into our hearts
because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did.
So he brings a subjective thing, he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but it's all because of what Jesus did. The costly love of God. The costly love of God. And this is for me, and this is an important message for me in a daily basis to remind myself of all of this for myself. The costly love of God. Now, when God pours out his love on us, the subjective part, but the objective part is that he did it in and through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did something for you, historically. But it's a costly love. Now, one writer put it like this: true love doesn't exist in the absence of judgment. True love exists in the presence of it. What did he mean by that?
The thing that staggers me most is that if I constantly reviewed my life, I would say, how in the world did I ever become a Christian? Do I feel worth it? Mm-mm. Do I feel that I had something to offer? Mm-mm. No. And here's the other thing. So when guys like myself, fighting, drinking, get a guy, becomes a Christian, you know, we can say the words, oh, isn't grace amazing? You know, someone like that becoming a Christian. What about someone who's maybe sat in church for 30, 40, 50 years, and they become a Christian? It's possible. It's possible for you to listen, and listen, and listen, and know, and know, and know, and do nothing about it. What's the difference for that person and someone like myself to become a Christian? Actually nothing. Why? Because in both instances, God's amazing grace is at work at just the right time. And there are no mistakes. God's costly love, there are no mistakes. God knows exactly what he's dealing with, whether it's Roddy Barnes or Colin McDonald or anybody else. He knows exactly what he's dealing with. I have met many a person who's come up to me and talk to me, and they find out I'm a minister. Two things usually happen. They go quiet. Conversation, especially hairdressers, barbers. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing to say. I'm cutting the minister's hair. Better not cut his ear off. Or, you know, or they tell me that they're a good person. And actually, the point of God's love is he pours out his love despite us. He knows us. We don't have to pretend with God anything. We pretend with each other because we're all very judgmental of each other. And we all value your sin to be much more important than my sin. And we keep your sin up there and we try and keep our sin down here. And that's how we operate. But God knows absolutely everything. And there's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden. And yet, despite all of that, he displays his love for you. He comes for you. He comes seeking you. Calling you to have his peace and access into his presence. And to have a living hope through the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us. At just the right time. And at just the right time, I was walking in Bayhead in Stornoway with another 6 or 8 guys after a game of football, and were approached by 2 girls at just the right time and offered us a tract at just the right time, and I went, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with God, you crazy people, you most miserable people on the planet. I want nothing to do with you. I'm miserable, but you're even more miserable. Whatever you do to yourselves in church, I don't want anything to do with it. Right? Now go away. at just the right time, we're walking in the road, and for some strange reason, we had agreed to go to the youth fellowship. Didn't know what that was until I asked the question, and then they said the miraculous thing at just the right time. And you know what that was? Some of you know this already. There will be free tea and cake. At just the right time. So, free tea and cakes. As much as we want. Yeah, okay, where's that? And we're walking in the road, just like that, and we're walking in the road at just the right time, and this came out of my mouth, not anybody else's mouth. I was the fighting guy, not them. Some of them actually went to church back home in Harris and Hughes and all the rest of it. Me, coming in the road, I'm the guy who says, why don't we go to the church service on Monday? And we'll go in our denims and leathers and our ranger scarves, and we'll go like that. Why don't we? All right, six of us went, okay. We did. And at just the right time, this guy gets up, Caldwell Darrow, he's preaching and he proclaims the gospel. I think I need that. That's what I need. What he's talking about. And that was the beginning of the journey. At just the right time. And that's how God operates. You could be out in the North Sea. You could be driving a digger. You could be teaching a class. And all of a sudden become deeply aware, man, I need help. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are. God knows your person. He knows everything about you. There is nothing in your past that you have done that is so great that will prevent you from ever knowing the love of God. Because God knows who he's dealing with. And I love that about the gospel. And that's what's on offer to us daily. And as Christians, that's what we live by and for. And it's... Sometimes I have to confess, I'm kind of concerned how we can become really self-righteous when others have been in a place that we were. And we become very judgmental of them. Where we fail to begin to demonstrate the love for us. So something that God has done in the past, a definitive work that God has done, Christ died for us, a past thing, comes powerfully to life because Paul presents it here. God demonstrates his own love towards us. He didn't say God demonstrated. I'm not brilliant at English, but I know there's a difference between the two. God demonstrated past. God demonstrates past and is still effective. That's why you have Christians today. Because the power of Christ and his resurrected power is still at work today. Despite you. Despite your running off. Despite you doing your thing. And it's what God is not doing is not gathering you to become a bunch of weirdos. He's gathering you to be his ambassadors. His ambassadors of peace, of grace, truth, and love. To be a people that have been changed radically by his grace. Despite you. And so, to me, we hear the words. You know, did you hear the words? And sometimes, you know, when we hear these words in church, and the first time I kind of heard these words, powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Well, I'll talk briefly about that for a second, can I? When I hear the word sinner, I automatically think of a certain thing. I think about behavior. Someone's behavior. Oh, they did this and they did that. Oh, terrible sinners. The word sinner means we miss God's mark. We miss God's mark. We refuse God. We don't want him. In a sense, it's just as simple as that. We miss God's mark and we resist him. We reject him. So it's not about the behavior, it's about the heart. Same with the idea of ungodly, and you're powerless simply means you do not have the power. And that's what is amazing about the gospel. It's God's power. He comes to you. He comes seeking you. He comes to empower you to be saved and changed and to live every day under the same power. And the thing about it is we were once his enemies. And while we were his enemies, listen, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So we've no need to be unsure of the love of God. But a couple of hundred years ago, apparently, it's a thing, a quote I've got about someone. While they were building the railway network in Europe, and they were used to connect the big cities together in a kind of a network, and one of the high-up guys, he was making a lot of money, he was very wealthy, and of course he was married, and his wife didn't mind the fact that he was very wealthy. And one day, she had been going from city to city. One day, she arrives in Paris. And so she sends this telegram. Now, this is important. Dear Clarence, I came across the most exquisite diamond necklace in Paris. It cost $10,000. It costs $10,000. The husband replied in a telegram, no, comma, price too high. Unfortunately, the guy doing the telegram didn't put in the comma. So instead of going, no, price too high, it reads, no price too high. And of course she was ecstatic. Oh, my husband really loves me. It's fantastic. And I've got this 10,000 thing because no price is too high. I think that describes the beauty of the gospel. No price too high for little ones and for us old ones. If you can picture the idea of God looking you in the face and saying the words to you, not at you, but to you, tell you, from him to you, my love to you, there is no price too high. I give you my son to make you my son and my daughter. No price too high. If there's nothing else you remember, remember these words, and when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that that's what you're going to remember. No price too high. God knows what he's getting. God knows what he's come to save. Who he has come to save. No price too high. No price too high. Okay, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a hymn that I mentioned earlier, and it's on the back of your sheet. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, we thank you for your patient loving kindness to us. We thank you. I pray then today that when we hear the words and we think about Jesus, we hear these words again, no price too high. We thank you that you paid it all. We thank you that you know us all and you invite us all to come to you, to follow you, and to know and realize the fullness of the blessings, not just in the present, but in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to a time when there will be no pain and suffering and rebellion and sin and death and corruption and all sorts of stuff. Lord, we thank you that we are able to look forward with a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to a day when you will make all things new. And that is the invitation that we have in Jesus, to come to know what it is to be forgiven, to receive peace and access and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you go before us. We thank you for every person. And may your love be poured out on them, in them, in every day of their lives. Now until we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.